Galatians, Tape 1, Introduction.
Our Father, we do thank you so much that we can come to this book freely and we can study together, and we would ask your Holy Spirit to instruct us and teach us how we praise you for this book in the Bible. And we pray that because we're studying it, not only would we get into Galatians, but Galatians would get into us, that we'd see Christ and learn this message. Thank you in advance that you're going to guide us, because we claim it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn to Galatians, please. Right here. Let me just once again get before you the purpose of an introduction lesson. An introduction lesson is designed to create an appetite, to create a hunger. It's possible to come to any book in the Bible, whether it's Galatians or some other book, to master the book, to get the outline and the key verses and all of the ideas in the book, and to miss the message. And that's a terrible thing. It's tragic to know all about the book, to get all the facts, and not to have the spirit of the book. You don't get the message of the book till you get the spirit of the book. And only the Lord can write in our heart the spirit of the book. The Lord wants us to know Him, not Galatians. We're going to study Galatians. But the purpose is that we might know Him, that we might know the Lord. One illustration of it is my son David. I think some of you know that he's now working in a restaurant, and he's trying to learn how to cook. And it was cute this morning when we were sitting at the breakfast table. He's studying a menu, and he's sitting there, and he's reading all about it, and he's trying to learn what goes with what, and he's trying to learn the menu. Now, in the restaurant where he works, he's not going to get any credit with the customers, because he knows the menu. He's not going to walk up to some table and say, "All right, now I've studied. Listen to how well I know the menu." They're there to eat. That's the purpose that they go to a restaurant. And all of his studying of the menu is not going to mean a thing if he's not able to feed them. And all of our studying of Galatians isn't going to mean a thing if we can just recite the menu. We're going to have to eat, and we're going to have to digest the great message of the book. In an introduction lesson, what we do, we don't start in chapter 1, verse 1, and read 10 verses. Some people like to do that. But what we do is we fly over the book, and we just sort of want to get the big thing. Why did God give us Galatians? What's the message that God wants to accomplish in our heart? What would we be missing if we didn't have the book of Galatians? And so what we're going to try to do is just sort of fly over the book, get a general look, follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. We can tune in on His wavelength. That's what we want to do. Let me give you a simple outline of what we'd like to cover this evening, and then we'll look into it. First of all, I want us to just get a little historical background, just to get a little bit of the background of the book. What was the occasion for this letter? Why did the Holy Spirit lead the Apostle Paul to write it? And then I want to show you the tone of the letter to the Galatians, because it's written in an unusual manner. There's no other epistle like Galatians in terms of its tone. And then we'll try to nail down the message. What exactly is the message of the book of Galatians? And then I'd like to give you a little outline that we're going to follow. So that's what we'd like to look at: the background, the tone of the book, and what is the message of the book, and then a little outline. Well, let's begin. Who were the Galatians? You're only two verses deep in the book, and you're already dealing with an unusual situation. Chapter 1, verse 2, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." Now notice it's plural, to the churches of Galatia. When you read in Corinthians, you don't read that. You read to the church, which is at Corinth. Corinth was a city. Rome was a city. Philippi was a city. Thessalonica was a city. Colossae was a city. So Paul wrote to the church that was in that city. Every city had one church. There are many different fellowships, but the body of Christ was one. But Galatia was not a city. It was a region. It was a great stretch of land in Asia. A large area. When you get to the commentaries, right away they start fighting over which area it was. And so you've got the North Galatian theory and the South Galatian theory, and a lot of evidence on both sides. But it doesn't matter whether it was North Galatia or South Galatia, North Asia or South Asia. The important thing to realize is that the problem in the book of Galatians that Paul deals with is widespread. It's over a whole area. It's over a whole region. It wasn't the problem of one little assembly. It wasn't the problem of one little fellowship. It wasn't the problem of one little church, but a whole bunch of them. And so he writes to the churches. The problem in Galatia spread through all of the different churches in that whole area. Now in this connection, let me just reiterate a study principle that we've touched on before. Be concerned with scholarship in the Bible, not scholarship about the Bible. A lot of people spend a lot of time studying about the Bible instead of in the Bible. To many people, the most important thing in Galatians is to figure out where it was. That's not important. If God wanted you to know where it was, He would have come out and told you where it was. Here's an interesting thing about this book. Other books, you can nail it down. Nobody knows where Galatia was. Nobody knows the year it was written. Nobody knows where Paul was when he wrote the book. There's a lot of speculation and a lot of ideas, but it's only human opinion. Scholarship around the Bible, like the culture, how they did things in those days and how the marriages were and all of the rest, that's not going to shed any light on the truth of God. Everything you need to know about the Bible is in the Bible. You don't have to have a large library telling you about all the historical background. Everything you need to know is in the book itself. And God is calling us to be men and women of one book. Is there any background in the book itself? Well, yes, there is. There's a couple of things we learn from the book itself. A glance at chapter 4, verse 12, please. Paul says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. One thing we know from verse 13 is that God used the bodily illness of Paul in order to bring the gospel to the churches of Galatia. God turned that illness into a great blessing. Now, there are two ways that could have happened. Either Paul was not planning to go to Galatia. He was on some missionary tour and he got sick on the way. And so he had to go and detour to Galatia. And while he was there, God used him to lead people to the Lord. That's one way it could have happened. Or the other way is he was planning to go to Galatia. He went to Galatia, but his illness delayed him. And so he couldn't leave right away. And because of the illness, his stay was prolonged. Either way, whether by a detour or whether by a delay, God used his sickness to bring the gospel to the region of Galatia. Now, this is a wonderful illustration of the blessed side of affliction. Sometimes we don't stress this enough. Now, I believe God can cure. I believe God can heal. And I praise God for His healing. And I also believe sometimes He chooses not to heal. He chooses to let you stay sick. I praise God for His wisdom in knowing when to heal and knowing when not to heal. I praise Him for healing, but I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. I praise God He didn't heal Paul when he was sick this time. Well, at least He didn't do it right away. Now, whether He healed him later on, we're not told that. But I know this, for a while, God let Paul be sick. And because of his sickness, we have the book of Galatians. If Paul didn't get sick, you'd never have this book. And when you see what's in this book, it's a marvelous book. I praise God for Paul's sickness because of it. And it was used for great blessing. Now, what was true there is true in life. You can trust God for healing, but I'll tell you, you better be on the lookout for blessing in affliction as well, because sometimes God won't do it that way. Not only do we know how the gospel first got to Galatia, God used the sickness of the Apostle Paul, but we also know a little bit about the troublemakers that were in the churches of Galatia. Let me tell you a little about these folks. I'm going to ask you to thumb over to Acts chapter 15, please, just for a moment to get into your mind some of these facts. Acts chapter 15, 1. In Acts 15, we read about the big council that they had at Jerusalem. Acts 15, 1 says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And because they came from Judea, and because they were pushing the old Judaism, they became known as Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were the group that believed the gospel was not enough. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for grace. Praise God for the gospel, but it's not enough. You also need to get circumcised. You also need to follow a bunch of rules. You also need to follow the law. Chapter 15, 5. "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." Well, there was an awful debate at Jerusalem. Chapter 15 tells you about it. This is the first council that was ever called in the Christian church to set the record straight. They all got together to iron out pure doctrine. People were polluting the pure doctrine. And in a word, the Judaizers lost. And they lost bad. All the disciples came together. The apostles, Paul, James, Peter, they were all there. And they sat down and discussed this thing. And at the council, they voted down these Judaizers. At the end, Peter stood up and gave a little summary. Verses 10 and 11, he looked square in the eyes of the Judaizers and he said, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus." Boy, Peter really nailed it down, didn't he? And then the council wrote a letter and sent it to all the churches where these Judaizers had already infiltrated. Verse 24 gives you part of that letter. It says, "We've heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction," they didn't do this because we sent them, "have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your soul." So these Judaizers, that's what they did. Now, as you know from the natural heart, nobody likes losing. And these Judaizers didn't like getting voted down at the Council of Jerusalem. And so what they did, they began to follow the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. He'd go in and preach pure grace, and then they'd come in after and stir up trouble. And they'd say, "No, it's not pure grace. Paul's wrong. What he meant was, it's grace plus law." And it's not only enough to believe in Jesus, but you also got to follow Moses. And they throw in all of these rules and regulations and try to undo the message of grace. While you're in Acts and so close, look at chapter 17, verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowd. And so every place Paul went, these Judaizers would go and try to muddy it up. He'd give the message of pure grace. And then they'd come along and try to confuse the people of God. Well, that's what happened in the region of Galatia. When Paul first went there, if you turn back to Galatians, please. When Paul first went there, they loved him. They embraced his message. They received him as an apostle of Christ. And look at chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. When I first came to you, sure, I was sick. But you loved me so much and you loved my message so much. But something happened." Verse 15, he says, "You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. When I first arrived, you loved me so much, you would have given me your eyes." We say that a man will give you the shirt off his back, or he give you his right arm. Well, in those days, they used eyes. Some people think that Paul had some kind of problem with his eyes. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know that they loved him when he arrived. And they loved the message that he preached. The three words the commentators give to these Judaizers. One is Judaizers. The other is Galatianist. And the other one we're most familiar with is called legalist. And those three words you'll read in the commentators when you study Galatians. The Judaizers or the Galatianists or the legalists. Whatever you call them, it's the group that teaches Jesus is not enough. Grace is not enough. The gospel's not enough. Faith is good, but it also needs works. It's Jesus plus. Grace, yes, but law too. We've got to add to grace. Alright, this is the occasion of the book of Galatians. The Judaizers came in on the heel of the Apostle Paul, and they spread their legal leaven all over the place, caused all kinds of trouble. Galatians 2:4, Paul describes them, and he says, "The false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." Well, that's a little background of this marvelous book of Galatians. Paul is writing probably 2 or 3 years after he first arrived and gave the message. And these legalizers during that time had come in and mucked up the message and just tried to confuse the people of God. They had been set free, but then these boys came in and upset the whole apple cart by bringing in the law. Well, I was reading a devotional classic by Bishop Fenelon, and he made this comment. Now I'm quoting. He said, "Golden chains are no less chains than iron chains. God does not change iron chains into golden chains, for golden chains are just as despicable as iron chains." And then he says, "More so." And the reason he says more so, he says, "Iron chains are known to be chains. Golden chains are conceived to be trinkets." And what he was saying, I believe, is this. That sometime we get out of bondage, out of iron chains, and then we get into a worse bondage. But they're religious chains, so they look good. They look like golden chains. And all we've done is change our jail cells. We've gotten into a new kind of bondage. Well, these Judaizers came with golden chains. And so the poor Christians in Galatia didn't recognize it as bondage. It sounded so good. And it sounded so spiritual. Follow the law. And do this rule and have that rule. And they had things that they could see. and they could actually measure their growth in terms of these things. Well, Paul wrote Galatians, the Holy Spirit inspired Galatians, to set those poor people free again, to deliver them from iron chains and golden chains, and to break every fetter, as we sang before we started our study. Paul was grounded thoroughly in the message of pure grace. And he was writing this letter in order to ground thoroughly the Galatian Christians in the message of pure grace. Before I look at the tone of the epistle, and in order to give you a taste for it, through the years, Galatians has been one of the best loved books of the New Testament by the people of God. God's people just loved Galatians. Let me give you some quotes about Galatians that I've gleaned from some of the commentators. I won't name a lot of the commentators. The purpose of this is just to show you the reputation Galatians has among the people of God. Galatians has been called, and now these are from all the different commentators, the Christian's Declaration of Independence, the Emancipation Proclamation, the Magna Charta of Christian Liberty, the Rock of Gibraltar, the Battle Hymn of the Church. Spurgeon made this comment. He said, "No man can read Galatians without becoming a controversialist." I think he's right. Another commentator says, "To read Galatians is to ring the liberty bell. Galatians is the trumpet that announces Jubilee." Dr. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called Galatians his favorite book. He lived in its pages. One of his most famous writings was his commentary on Galatians. Here's a statement by Dr. Martin Luther. He said, "The epistle to Galatians is my epistle. To it, I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine von Bora." Catherine was his wife. And he just couldn't look at Galatians without calling it Catherine. He said, "I love this book as much as I love my wife. I'm wedded to it. I'm married to the book." Because of that love that Luther had for the book, Galatians has been known among church historians as the hammer of the Reformation. It was a book that really started Protestantism. Vernon McGee calls it Paul's fighting epistle, and it was that. This was the epistle that brought John Wesley to the Lord. He heard a sermon preached from the book of Galatians, and he came to trust in the Lord. I read this statement by a commentator. This was, if this is true, it's an amazing statement. Might be an exaggeration of the truth. "Galatians has been the backbone for every spiritual movement and revival that has ever taken place in the last 1900 years. Now that's an amazing statement. I could multiply quotes, but the only intention of even mentioning these is to show you that this is an unusual book. Don't just go, Galatians, oh yeah, la la la. Another commentator said this, "Galatians is spiritual dynamite. It's impossible to handle the book without explosions." I think he's right. Exactly so. I want you to understand, before we enter this book, before we look at the message, that when this book is understood, and when the message of this book is embraced, and when the message of Galatians is believed, it is dynamite. You cannot be the same. It will change your life. It will change your family. It will change your church. It will change your neighborhood. It will change your world. There's no way to understand, to enter in to the message of Galatians and to stay the same. This is true corporately, which the church has found out through the centuries. And it's also true individually as we come. Now, with these things as background, let me show you the unusual tone of the book of Galatians. Call attention to the tone of Galatians, because it's contrasted with the tone of all of Paul's other epistles. It's the exact opposite of all his other epistles. And when you read the introduction, for example, to Romans chapter 1, 1 to 17, or Corinthians chapter 1, 4 to 9, or Philippians 1, 3 to 7, or Colossians chapter 1, 3 to 8, or Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 to 10, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3 through 6, you find Paul very consistent. In those introductions, he begins by praising God. He begins by showing appreciation for those people, and he begins to express his heart and thanks to the Lord, but not in Galatians. When you come to Galatians, Galatians is the severest of all the epistles in the New Testament. Paul is on fire in the book of Galatians. It's his thunderbolt epistle. Vernon McGee, in his southern way, in his country style, made this comment. He said, before Paul wrote Galatians, he put on the war paint. Well, exactly right. When you read Galatians, you'll see that he did that. This letter was written at white heat. And as you read it, you're almost shocked to read some of the ways the Apostle Paul spoke as he combated this error of legalism. Let me illustrate. First of all, he omits all appreciation and praise. On Tuesday nights, we've begun to study Corinthians. The Christians at Corinth were very carnal. But even at Corinth, he had a lot to thank God for. When he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, I thank God for you. But when he's writing to the Galatians, he has nothing to thank God for. He doesn't express any appreciation at all. Instead, as soon as you get to verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, he begins right in, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He didn't even address them as saints. Without any preliminaries, he rolls up his sleeves, he plunges in. He deals with Judaism, with legalism, as if it's a malignant disease that has to be surgically removed. And he goes in swinging the knife. He doesn't have any pity on them whatsoever. Usually, in his letters, he gives prayer requests. He does it in Philippians, he does it in some of the others, Thessalonians. Not in Galatians. It's almost as if he's saying, this error that you're involved in is so serious, I don't want you praying for me, because you're not on praying ground. I don't want any legalist praying for me. It seems that he's got that attitude, that he doesn't value their prayers. He not only omits all appreciation and all praise, he omits all prayer requests. And look at the shocking language that he uses. Chapter 1, verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Now, when he says that different gospel, which is really not another, we miss it really in the English, but in the Greek, there's two different words for another. Two different Greek words. One means another of the same kind. So that if I had a handful of pencils, I'd have a pencil, I have another pencil. And the other pencil, just like the other one. Another means another of the same kind. If I had, I don't have it to show, if I had a quarter, and then I had another quarter, it would be another just like the other one. But then there's a Greek word which means another of a different kind. Rocky told me Tuesday night that he's going to get another car. But it's not another like the other. It's another different. It's a different. He's going to get a van. And that's another, just like another quarter, another pencil. But it's another of a different kind. This afternoon I read another book. But it wasn't the same kind. I don't read the same book over and over. I read another book, a different book. Well, that's the word that the Holy Spirit uses here. Not another numerically, 1, 2, 3, now I've got another 4, but a qualitative difference. And when he says, you have turned the gospel into another gospel, he's saying another of a different kind. It's not the gospel anymore. Because by adding to it, you've changed it. You can't supplement the gospel and keep the gospel. As soon as you supplement it, you've changed it into another gospel, a qualitatively different gospel, another of a different kind. See, his gospel was good news. When they added to the good news, they turned the good news to bad news. It was a different kind, the exact opposite. And so what they've done, and he even says that, he says, you've distorted it. You've changed it. It's diametrically opposed now to what it was before you came in. When Paul said another gospel, he was being strong, because he was saying the two have nothing in common. This isn't some difference of opinion. One's truth and one's error. One's right and one's wrong. And he just made that different. Then notice in verse 6, he calls them deserters. He said, how soon have you deserted him? Now a deserter is someone who leaves his post without permission. And he has no intention of ever coming back again. It's a shame to be a deserter, to abandon your post. I just finished reading a book, marvelous little book on World War I, called The Passage. And in that book, it's a story of Gustav Eberhauser. And he tells how he deserted, but he didn't get caught. And then he finally got caught, and they didn't know he deserted. And they were trying to pin it on him, which he lied and everything else. He got out of it. But it was a death sentence. If he had deserted, it was a death sentence. And he finally escaped that. But what a terrible charge to be a deserter of the Lord Jesus Christ. To just desert him. And that's what he says about these Galatians. That's strong language. And then notice in verse 8, he said, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Now try to get the impact of what he's saying here. He's saying if an angel comes down from God's holy heaven and he changes the gospel that I gave you the gospel of pure grace. If an angel comes down, let him be accursed. Now, once again, the Greek is stronger than the English. Now, when he uses that word accursed, boy, that's as tough as you can get. He's using that thing, a thing that was accursed was set apart for destruction for all eternity. I'll just put it in simple words so you know exactly what he was saying. He said, if any angel comes down from heaven, changes one syllable of my gospel, let him go to hell. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. And then he said, if any man comes, I don't care who it is, and he even mentions later on the so-called pillars of the church. He mentions Peter and he mentions James. He said, if they change it, let them go to hell. Because it's they ought to be damned. They ought to be accursed. Now, the reason I call attention to this is not to shock you, but to show you, you're only 8 verses deep. He hadn't started yet. This is the first chapter. And he's pouring out this vehemence. He's writing this letter at white heat. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I like Philip's paraphrase of chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Instead of foolish Galatians. You dear idiots. Who has bewitched you? See, in chapter 3, verse 1, he's saying, I preached Christ crucified so plainly that when you heard me speak, it was just like Christ was crucified all over again before your very eyes. That's how plain it was. Now, how could you let it slip? And then he suggests an answer. He says it must be that you're under the spell of a witch. That's the Greek that's used here. Who has bewitched you? He says, you senseless idiots. You poor fools. You must be under the bondage of a witch. You must be under the spell of a witch. You see, Paul regarded the error of Judaism to be such bondage that its victims were like those who were under the spell of a witch. See, try to catch the tone of this letter. Not a word of praise, not a word of appreciation, not one single prayer request. He says, you've come to another gospel, which is not a gospel. You've distorted the gospel. You're deserters of Jesus Christ. Let anybody be cursed who would dare change one syllable of the true gospel. You're all idiots. You're fools. You're under the spell of a witch. That's strong language. There's only 6 chapters in this little book, but I'm telling you, it's a powerhouse. From start to finish, it's the cobalt epistle of the New Testament. It's ready to detonate. It's ready to explode. All of that. And it gets hotter. As it goes on, he doesn't get any less severe. Now, to show you the power of what Paul was saying, let me give you the illustration of their grievous error. This was not the point. It's the illustration of the point. You see, the illustration was circumcision. That was their big thing. And we're going to look at that in a lot more detail when we come to the chapter-by-chapter study of the book. But for now, get the big picture. The Judaizers were saying, knowing Jesus is not enough. You also must do something. And in their thinking, that something was, you have to be circumcised. Now, you all know what circumcision is. It's that surgical removal of a small piece of skin, foreskin, from the sex organ of a baby that was 8 days old. In the Old Testament, it was God's sign of the covenant. It was his sign of separation from the flesh. In order to picture the truth separated from the flesh, he actually separated a little piece of flesh. And that became his illustration. Now he said, I want you separated from the flesh. And that just became a great illustration of that. Well, these Judaizers came in and said to the Christians, all right, you're saved. You've been born again. You know Christ. That's not enough. Don't forget, he's talking now to Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They weren't circumcised when they were 8 days old. And so the Judaizers came in and said, you know, now that you're Christians, you've got to be circumcised or you're not going to get saved. You're not going to go to heaven. It's not Jesus alone. It's Jesus plus circumcision. Chapter 5, verse 2 is what Paul was dealing with there. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's trying to tell them not to listen to that stuff. Verse 6, same thing. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And now watch how strong he gets. Look at verse 12. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. This is strong language. The New American Standard calls it mutilate. King James says cut off. The NIV gets the real Greek, says emasculate yourself. We use the word castrate. You see, here's what Paul was saying. If those Judaizers are so intent on circumcision, then I'd wish they'd go all the way, not just take a little piece of skin. Wish they'd mutilate themselves, castrate themselves. If they're going to be pushing that circumcision, then I wish they'd take the knife the whole way. Now that's strong. And you understand what Paul is saying here. If they're so anxious, he said, I just hope they mutilate themselves, castrate themselves. The Apostle Paul didn't use shocking language all the time. But he uses it in Galatians. And if we're going to understand Galatians and appreciate the message of Galatians, we need to understand why the tone of it is so intense. It's important to note that the Holy Spirit was more vehement when he dealt with legalism than when he dealt with any other error. Even in Corinth, when he begins to deal with problems of division and immorality and impurity, he's not as strong as he is here when he deals with legalism. Paul doesn't bust a gasket when he deals with some practical error. But when he deals with this, he gets all upset. And the Holy Spirit seems to set his heart on fire. He fumes at the legalist, at the Judaizers, at those who would supplement our Lord Jesus. Now, all through the record, you'll see it in Philippians too, he doesn't have kind words for Judaizers. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the concision. He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. He regards them as the most dangerous enemies of Christianity and murderers of the souls of men. He just dealt severely. Now, before we try to nail down the distinctive message of that theme, let me try to answer the question why he was so severe against this particular error, this heresy, legalism. Let me give you three reasons from the book of Galatians why the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was so severe here. The first reason is that the heresy of legalism is unusually subtle. I hope we never come to the place where we think we can't be burned by Judaism. Look at chapter 2, verse 11, please. It says, when Cephas, well, Cephas is Peter, the Apostle Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw himself, hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Judaism is so subtle, the Apostle Peter fell for it. And remember, this isn't the pre-Pentecost Peter. This is Peter after he got his head screwed on straight. This is Peter after Pentecost. And then notice what verse 13 says. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And the way he says, even Barnabas, it shocked him that Barnabas also was burned by legalism. Barnabas means son of exhortation and son of consolation. You see, that's why God's so intense on this. Because wonderful Christians get burned by legalism. Peter, even Barnabas, you can expect wonderful Christians to become the victims of legalism. I'm surprised when I hear that certain Christians fall prey to legalism. But I'm not shocked anymore. I'm surprised, but I'm not shocked anymore. I'm not shocked when I see so-called Christian leaders, good Bible schools, seminaries, churches, missions, publishing houses. I'm not shocked anymore when I see them burned with Judaism. Because even Barnabas was carried away with the dissimulation. The heresy is being adopted by Christians all over the place. It's subtle, not only that it touches the most instructed Christians, and we're going to touch on this a little more as we get into this, but it misrepresents the results of the Christian life from the source of the Christian life. It confuses those two things. One of the things the legalists did when they came in was they tried to undermine the Apostle Paul. And we'll see that in our chapter by chapter study. If they came in and they say, he's not a true apostle, he wasn't one of the originals, besides, he's inconsistent. He doesn't really believe that. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He really teaches that you need circumcision. And so they tried to undermine it. It's all very subtle. The second reason that God is so severe against this error, not only because it's subtle and touches the most instructed, the most spiritual Christian, but because legalism is a foundational error. It's not some little flaw in your character. It's not some little weakness of the flesh. It's not some moral thing. It's a foundational error. And if you're wrong at the foundation, you're wrong everywhere. That's why it was so serious. Because legalism is the foundation. He didn't get this strong because his feelings were hurt, because they didn't love him anymore, because they said bad things about him, because he lost their support. That's not why he was intense. He was intense because of something deeper than a personal injustice or a personal loss. He was intense because he understood that legalism was tampering with the foundation. And when you tamper with the foundation, you're ruining the whole character of a Christian's life. And so he had to deal with it swiftly and severely. After studying Galatians again, I'm in the process of going through it again and again. After studying it again, I do not caution you against legalism. That's too light a word. I don't caution you against it. I warn you against it solemnly, with determination. I warn you with every fiber of my being against legalism in all of its subtle form. And I warn you as one who will answer someday at the judgment seat of Christ for what he teaches. Legalism is a foundational error. It's heresy. It eats at the foundations. As I go on in the Lord, I want to be a biblical Christian. And I want to be bothered about the same things that bothered the apostles. I want to be a Bible Christian. The Apostle Paul is God's illustration of a New Covenant Christian. And I want to be hot when he gets hot. And I want to exercise loving-hearted forbearance when he exercised it as well. Now, I believe that I can tolerate an awful lot of difference of opinion when it comes to superstructure. But, you know, none of us have all the answers. We don't know anything. We're all toddlers in our knowledge of the Lord when it comes to superstructure. Somebody gets this idea, somebody gets that. All right, that's okay. But when it comes to foundation, we can't give an inch. We can't give an inch when it comes to foundation. And that's what Paul was saying. In other epistles, he says, all right, exercise love. Understand the weaker. We don't all have the faith. Let's keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. We're all growing together in this thing. But when it comes here, he said, even if an angel comes out of the sky and changes one word, let him be accursed. And so we've got to stand firmly on foundational truth. I have every so often a very human illustration of that. I get up in the morning and I try to put my shirt on and I start buttoning with the wrong button. And when you start buttoning your shirt with the wrong button, no matter how slowly you go, you're never going to end up right until you get that first button straightened around. And that's what I mean by foundational error. When you're wrong at the foundation, you're never going to get it right. And that's why you've got to be right there. Then other things will fall into place. But until you get the foundation right, and that's what Paul is dealing with in Galatians, that's why he's hot. That's why the Holy Spirit's intense. That's why he uses language which is really shocking. Like, just think of what he said. You know, I don't want to keep driving it home, but it's just a tremendous letter. And we need to understand it. Then there's a third reason that Paul, that the Holy Spirit through Paul was intense. And it starts off, we already mentioned it, about in verse 2, the churches which are at Galatia. And then he said, I'm amazed that so soon, so quickly, you've deserted him. And the third reason is this, not only is it subtle, not only is it a foundational error, but it spreads like wildfire. Legalism spreads like wildfire. Once it starts, there's no putting it out. Verse 6, I'm amazed that you have so quickly, I don't know how long he had been gone, but it had already spread over all the churches in the Galatian region. Well, that's enough to give you the tone of the letter. No appreciation, no praise, no prayer request. Shocking language, calls them deserters of Christ. They've changed the gospel, they've distorted it. It's another gospel. Angels will be accursed, men will be accursed, pillars of the church will be accursed if they change it. They're under the spell of a witch, they're idiots, they're fools. He wants them to mutilate themselves rather than teach this. Calls them dogs, evildoers, enemies of the cross. That's hot. That's a strong, strong letter. It's only 6 chapters. I'm glad it wasn't 10 or 12 or 15, because he got hot enough in 6 chapters. And so the Lord deals with it because it's so subtle, and because it deals with the foundation, and because it's like a disease. As soon as that virus gets around, you've got an epidemic on your hands, and it just spreads so quickly. Well, I've been referring vaguely to the message of the book. Let me home in on it now and try to nail it down. Exactly what is the message of the book of Galatians? There's two parts to the message of Galatians, and we must understand both parts in order to get the single message. We can see the message clearly by answering these two questions. What were these Judaizers doing, and what was that producing? Well, let me answer the two questions. What were the Judaizers doing? They were supplementing Jesus Christ. They were adding to the gospel. And what was that producing? It was producing bondage, slavery. It's putting the people in bondage. All right, what is legalism? At its very heart, and we need to know this because you won't know how to deal with it until you know what it is. At the very heart, legalism is supplementing Christ. That's what it is. A legalist is someone who adds to Jesus. Now, salvation does not come through Christ plus something else. Remember, circumcision is not the point of Galatians. It's the illustration. It's not the point. It's the illustration. The point is they were adding to grace. In their case, they added circumcision. But that's God's illustration. They were just a representative case on all who would ever add to the Lord Jesus. Every time I add anything to Christ, I'm a legalist. Anytime you add anything to Christ, you're a legalist. Now, every human being is born with a nature that is a born heretic to the message of the grace of God. We're born against the message of grace. And it takes a mighty miracle of God, therefore, to have us understand the message. Our natural heart will never believe Jesus is enough. Our natural heart will always say, yeah, but we've got to do something. We've got to add to it. We've got to supplement it. In Galatians, and that's what's so subtle about it, Satan is not trying to get you to dump Jesus. He does that in other books. But in Galatians, he's not trying to get you to dump Christ, to forsake the Lord, to depart from God. He's trying to get you to supplement Christ, to add to Christ. Because once you've added to Christ, he knows you don't have the Christ of the Bible. Because to supplement Christ is to change him completely. To add to Jesus, to add to the gospel, is to have a gospel of a different kind. And he knows if he can get Christians to add anything to the message of pure grace, they no longer serve the God of the Bible. And so that's exactly what he tries to do with this error. How did we get saved? You say, well, we trusted in Jesus. Was it Jesus alone or Jesus plus? Was it Jesus plus your baptism? Jesus plus your church attendance? Jesus plus your good works? Say, no, I was saved by Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing. How do I live the Christian life? Thousands of Christians have never begun to digest the message of the grace of God. The message of Galatians is pure grace. They sing it, they say it, they pray it, but they never see it. How do you live the Christian life? Oh, Jesus! Plus sound doctrine. Jesus! Plus the Lord's table. Gotta break bread, you know. Jesus! Plus quiet time. That's how you live the Christian life. You neglect your quiet time, you're in trouble. It's Jesus plus quiet time. Jesus plus an understanding of my own problem, self-discovery, self-analysis. Jesus plus faith. Jesus plus repentance. Jesus plus surrender. Jesus plus Bible study. Jesus plus sincerity. Jesus plus prayer. Jesus plus Christian service. Plus involvement. Jesus plus love. Jesus plus Christian fellowship. Christians have all the pluses. And that's why legalism is burning the people of God today. Legalism is all over the place. And to the degree it's in your life or my life, to that same degree we have bondage in our life. Legalism always leads to bondage. Only the pure grace of God leads to freedom. When you add anything to Jesus, you change Jesus. To supplement Christ is to change Him completely. And thousands of Christians supplement Him all the time. Now, quiet time, Christian service, stewardship, missions, or whatever else you add in the list, those are outworkings of our relationship to Jesus. They are results, they're not the source. That whole difference is the difference between bondage and liberty. Sometime when a man is drowning, a lifeguard has to wait until he stops struggling. Because if the lifeguard goes too soon, all that help that that man offers him might also make the lifeguard drown. And so the lifeguard waits till he stops helping, and then the lifeguard can do something. And it's exactly the same with us. The Lord does not need our struggling efforts in order to save us. He alone is the lifeguard, plus nothing. I love quiet time. I love a devotional study of the Word of God. But I'll tell you one thing, it's a lousy God. It's a wonderful thing, but it's a lousy God. My Christian life does not depend on quiet time. I don't have quiet time in order to have a Christian life. I have quiet time because I have a Christian life. That's not just terms, that's another direction. Another direction. I have quiet time because I'm victorious, not to be victorious. Now, there was a time that wasn't true. There was a time I had quiet time to stay afloat. And I had quiet time in order, I felt like if I missed my quiet time, the day would cave in on me. And everything would go wrong all through the day. Remember that song that Ethel Waters used to sing on the Billy Graham Crusade, His Eyes on the Sparrow? And I loved the way she sang the chorus. I sing because I'm happy. Well, that's the whole message of grace. I sing because I'm happy. I don't sing in order to become happy. I don't sing because singing is going to make me happy. I sing because I'm happy. I don't pray to be spiritual. I pray because I'm spiritual. I don't study the Word of God in order to love God more. I study the Word of God because I love the Lord. I don't witness in order to get the job done. I witness as an outworking of a relationship. And that difference between source and result is the difference between victory and bondage. And it's exactly the message of Galatians. Paul was trying to show these Christians that it's Jesus plus nothing to be victorious. Then, as an outworking of that relationship, you want to be a good steward and you want to be disciplined and all the rest. But if that is the source of your Christian life, you can look forward to nothing but bondage in your life. And I sang from that hymnal for a long time in my own Christian life. Well, let me state the message. When you supplement Christ, it leads to bondage. What happens when you don't supplement Christ? The answer is liberty. Freedom. We're going to take Galatians 5:1 as the key verse of the book. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Isn't that a marvelous expression? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. The message of liberty is, the message of Galatians is liberty through pure grace. Or liberty through Christ. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. All right, with that message before you, let me suggest the simple outline that we're going to follow. Almost everyone divides Galatians in the same way. Chapters 1 and 2 are a unit, chapters 3 and 4 are a unit, and chapters 5 and 6 are a unit. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul establishes again his apostleship. See, they cut him down and they said he wasn't an apostle, he had no authority and all. So in chapters 1 and 2, we have the messenger of pure grace. Paul presents himself as the messenger of pure grace. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he gives us the doctrine of pure grace, or the message of pure grace. He explains what it means to look to Jesus and Jesus alone. And then in chapters 5 and 6, this is the practical section, he gives the outworkings of pure grace. If I've entered into the message, what will my life look like? Well, that's chapters 5 and 6. Before we close the introduction, let me show you how the Apostle Paul dealt. Now, you've seen his tone already. I'll mention that again. How he dealt with legalism in this book. First of all, there's no question about it. He hated legalism. He hated it with every fiber of his being. He was intense against it. Just like Jesus said in Revelation. He says, "You hate the works of the Nicolaitans." And then he added, "Which I also hate." Hate is not bad. There is a right way to hate. And Paul hated legalism. It was a cancer. It was a poison. It was something that put people in bondage. He hated it. But he loved the legalist. I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 19, please. He says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." These verses would be wonderful any place in the Bible. But having them in Galatians, in this hot book, they're about the most tender words in the New Testament. See, the apostle loved those Galatian Christians who were being burned with legalism. He loved them so much that he pictured himself as a mother about to give birth. And he said, "I'm in labor. I'm in labor pains right now." And he says, "Not only am I looking at you as my little children, but," he says, I'm going to keep on doing that until Christ be formed in you." He said, "I just long for you so much that I'll go through this labor until you see Christ again, until Christ is formed in you." And so you see on one side that he's real severe and he's hot and he's angry. But then on the other side, as a mother will not be relieved until her baby's born. Paul says, I feel like that about you Galatians. I really love you, and I don't want to see you so burned, and I don't want to see you in bondage. It was breaking Paul's heart. You know, the Apostle Paul, I wonder how he felt when the Holy Spirit told him to write chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. In chapter 2, 6 to 11, he tells about when he had to stand up before Peter and rebuke him to his face. I don't think Paul, he wasn't the type of man who would want to write that and tell others about that. That was a private thing. He dealt with Peter and all the rest. But to have to put that in the Bible, and to have to put that in Scripture for everybody to read, I think it was a humbling thing. Paul's heart was broken. He did not want to be severe with these people. But he had to be severe. Call attention to this, because as we go through, I hope God puts in your heart a holy hatred for legalism. I really do. I hope he makes you hate it. And I hope he makes you hate every time you see someone going in bondage because someone put a rule on their back. Someone told them they got to do this and they got to do that and you got to tithe and you got to get up and you got to do this. And they give all these rules to the Christian, putting them in bondage all the time. I hope you hate that. But I hope your heart goes out in love for those who have been burned by that. And I hope your heart is like a mother in travail until people start seeing the Lord Jesus Christ again. Well, that's, as I understand it, that's the big spirit of Galatians. Now, we're going to go through it chapter by chapter, section by section. I told you before when we prayed that God not only wants us to get into Galatians, but He wants Galatians to get into us. There's a message here. A message that put Protestants on the earth. This was the message. This is the whole message of the Reformation. The book of Galatians. And God has given us this book in order that not only we might not be in bondage, but that we might enjoy the glorious liberty with which Christ has set us free. All right, comments or questions about Galatians? All right, let's... before we pray, let's sing again that little chorus that we started off with. And we're going to sort of make that our prayer song as we go through the book of Galatians. We'll do it without a guitar. Will, shut that thing off, please. Just would ask you to deliver us completely from legalism in all of its subtle forms. Lord, we do not desire in our inner man to supplement in any way our Lord Jesus or the pure grace of God. Teach us to live by pure grace. Burn the message of Galatians in our souls, we pray. In Jesus' matchless name, amen.